Always remember, we have a God who works. His work is continual and will not stop. He will not forget us nor forsake us in the work that He has begun. Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And if you're saved today, He's begun a good work. And there is a great work that God wants to do in each one of us. And it's a work that we need to allow God to do. I've been studying a little bit of the history of our country. In 1700 was the first Great Awakening. It was a 50-year revival. In which a great number of people turned to the Lord and got saved. And those who didn't get saved had a high regard for the God of the Bible and the Word of God. It was a very rare thing to meet an atheist. It was even a very rare thing. I know historians today say that that most of the founders were deists. This is a lie. You cannot read the words of the founding fathers and say, well, there's a deist. A deist, by the way, is someone who believes that God made everything, but then completely stepped out of the picture and does nothing in the way of working today. And there's no way you can read the words of George Washington and his high regard of the providence of God, which means that God is working, and say he's a deist. You cannot look at Thomas Jefferson and the words that he spoke concerning the Word of God and the work of God and the miraculous work of God in the founding of our country and say there is a deist. And the reason why that was, you know, 50 years in 1700, there was a great number of deists in our nation. But there was a revival. There was a revival, first of God's people, that poured out into the lives of others so that they might be saved. This same thing happened in the early 1800s. The second Great Awakening. Again, a 50-year revival. A 50-year revival from the early 1860s. What event occurred? The Civil War. Both sides that they were fighting and said, God will prove that God is on our side. Will he prove which side he was on? He was on the side that did not enslave people. And showed beyond a shadow of a doubt that the slavery of the South and the slavery of America was a wicked institution. And then in the late 1800s, going into the early 1900s, there was yet another awakening, another revival. For 110 years, we haven't seen revival. I believe the only hope of our nation is revival. By the way, God does not need America. Always remember that. God does not need America. America needs God. And where God ceases to be the priority of a nation, the blessings of God will stop. Or will, I think, and we can see in great measure, slow down. And I have no doubt that God is judging our nation. He is. And He will continue this judgment. And the wrath of God has and will continue to come upon our land. We think too highly of ourselves if we think that we can be a nation of prosperity without the God of heaven. And where the people deny the way of God through the Scriptures, that nation is heading towards tyranny. It has always happened. Wherever a nation rejected God, that nation became a nation of tyranny. And right now, the people of America want tyranny. That's hard to imagine, but that's the truth. They want government to be their God, to be their protector, their sustainer, the one who makes them happy. God will only allow this to happen for so long before government completely and utterly shows itself for its lack. And so what do we need? We need revival. We need revival. And I want you to know a revival does not start in the hearts of the unsaved. It starts in the hearts and minds of individual Christians. Revival won't start with a church. It will start with a person. I need revival. You need revival. A return unto the Lord. And in the book of Habakkuk, we find a man who understood that the judgment of God was coming and was. In fact, the judgment upon Israel had been for many, many years, the judgment of God, but it had come to a head when Jerusalem was besieged and ultimately destroyed by the Babylonians. And on the very eve, of the coming of the Babylonians, here was God speaking to Habakkuk. And so if you turn there in Habakkuk chapter 3, may God stir us today. We need to be stirred. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3, and we'll pray. A prayer, verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your great mercy. You have shown this nation mercy, and I believe it is not on the behalf of the leaders of our nation. So many are ungodly. And Father, I do not believe it is because of the founding of our nation. It is not because of the founders who are dead and with you today. It is not because of them. And Father, you've shown mercy because you love us. And Father, we know that the judgment of our nation is upon us. And this is uncouth to speak about in our day. But we understand as a people reject God and His ways, your ways, that our nation will fail. But Father, this is not new. You know this. This is not new. You know history, for it is yours. And you know that this nation, founded upon principles of Christianity, founded by Christians, has had its ebbs and flows with you. And though there is a great ebbing and great erring upon our nation and upon your people, we know that you can do a great and mighty thing, and that you can change our hearts this very day, and you can bring an awakening to our nation again. Father, I beg you to do this work today in our hearts, but also in the hearts and minds of people along the East Coast who are now gathering together to meet with you, and that gathering will follow on an hour later in the central and mountain states, and then the West Coast. And Father, we know that the churches by the thousands and tens of thousands will meet together in our nation. And Father, I pray that we would know that you are a God of mercy, and that we would return unto you, and that you would truly become our all in all. And so please do these things and bless us now as we look into your precious word. May we love you and your word today. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Mark 16:15 is a very well-known verse. I've said this verse, hundreds of times. It is a foundational verse for evangelism. It is the Great Commission. The Scripture says, Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And so what is evangelism on its outset, on its beginning movement? What is evangelism? When we say the word evangelism, what does it mean? Gail? Go out and preach the gospel, right? And is this a suggestion from God, or is this a command? This is a command from God. Go ye and preach the gospel to every creature. All right? That is the command of God. And so evangelism is needed and must be done by every church. It must be done by every church. And I want to ask you something. It's very, very important. Now, not all churches evangelize. And I'll be honest with you, our church does not evangelize enough. I don't know if there's any church that really evangelizes enough. But the question is, our evangelism does not have to be effective. All right? We can spin our wheels and go nowhere. We can go fishing and catch nothing. The reason why evangelism would be ineffective is because the work of evangelism cannot be done by people. It must be done by God. And so there's a difference between revival, which is a command of God upon all churches and the people within those churches, and revival. In order for evangelism to be effective, there has to be revival. By the way, I praise the Lord that there can be revival. If you're saved today, there can be revival within your heart, where truly everything about your life changes as dramatically as it might have changed the day you got saved. That there can be such a dramatic change that it really shows itself to be true. And I believe that with all my heart. I've seen God do it in my own life. If you're not saved, you can't have revival, because in order to have a revival, Vance Havner, I believe, he said that you have to have vival. In order to be revived, you must be vived, and we are vived when we're saved. Of course, the word vive is not a word, but it is a Greek word. We need revival, and so revival happens when the hearts and minds of a believer, or the heart and mind of a believer, and we need to be revived. Now, so there's a difference between evangelism and revival. And so in discussion, is evangelism what is needed for revival? Is evangelism what is needed for revival? Or is evangelism what happens when revival comes? Which one is it? Is it evangelism needed for revival? In other words, revival will come if we go and evangelize. Or does revival come and then we go and effectively evangelize? It's the second one, right? Now, why is that? Why is that? Why is it that we can't say, you know what? What we need is an evangelistic campaign. I've done that. Gotten the maps out and said, we're going to hit every street there is in Cherokee. And that's a good thing. We need to go and evangelize. We need to go and evangelize. There's nothing wrong with evangelistic campaigns. Nothing at all. Some people say that it is, but I do think we should systematically evangelize our towns. I think we should evangelize our villages. I've said that many times before. I think the responsibility of evangelizing our villages, our Wood River Junctions, our Wyomings, our Hope Valleys, lies upon the responsibility lies upon those that live there. And it is at least 4, 5, 6 times a week I pray, particularly for the people I know in Wood River Junction. Because that's where I live. And the responsibility for evangelism is upon me and upon us who live in Wood River Junction. And so we should have a systematic way of evangelizing the people of our town. A lot of what we do so we can evangelize people. So they can know the gospel and have an opportunity to be saved. But our nation, which is a nation that evangelizes, there's churches around our nation that evangelize today. What's the problem? We cannot do what we do just because we're commanded. We do what we do because we're close to the Lord. And we're led and we follow Him. And that's what we need. We need a revival. To where we don't do it because we have to. We do it because we long to do what God would do. We long to be part of what He's doing. And by the way, evangelism because we have to will only last so long before it ceases altogether. And so evangelism is not what is needed for revival. Evangelism comes out of what comes from revival. And so notice what he says. He says, O Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive thy work. Revive thy work. Now, what was Habakkuk talking about when he said, revive thy work? What do you think? What do you think he meant by work? Work here is a noun. What was he talking about? Revive your work, God. He's not saying, he's not using the word work here as a verb. There's some work I need to do in the yard. He's using it as a noun. In other words, there's an object that God's doing. All right? And so what is he talking about? What work? What work? Ed? His saving work, okay? So Lord, revive your saving work. All right? What else? What else do you think? What else might be God? What is God's work? Bob? His us. Okay, us. Very good, yeah. Us. We'll see that in a second. All right? Us. Some might say, well, God needs to do His work in the nation of Israel, or God needs to revive His work in the church. God needs to revive His work in our nation. We'll turn over to Philippians 1:6. Again, a very familiar verse for many, and if it's not familiar, it will become familiar. This is one of the key verses of the Bible. One of the great and precious promises. I've already said it today. Being confident of this very thing. By the way, what do you think Paul was saying there by saying being confident of this very thing? What do you think he meant by that? Hey! This is true, right? You can be confident in this, right? That's what he's saying. You can be confident in this. Now, last night I watched the first half of the LSU-Alabama game. I'm an LSU fan. I'm from Louisiana. After the first 5 minutes, I was no longer confident that LSU was going to win the game. All right? And after the first half, I turned it off, and I'm glad I did. That would have been a waste of my time. But I might have been wasting my time anyway. But we have confidence in certain things. I want to ask you, do you have confidence in this? Being confident of this very thing. That he which hath begun a good, what? Work in you will perform it. He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And so when we look at Habakkuk chapter 3 and he says, Lord, revive thy work. Did he mean, God, you stopped working? Is that what he meant? God, you stopped working, start working again. Is that what he meant? No, how could that be what he meant? God does not stop working. And so it cannot be, God, you know, you really stopped working in my life, start working again. And so that we know that's not what it is, is because he's already promised, and God never changes. Who he was in Habakkuk chapter 3 is who he is and in Philippians chapter 1. And so it's not a matter of God working again. What is it the matter of? It's a matter of us letting him do the work that he pleases in our life. No matter what it is, no matter where it leads us, that we let him do the work he wants to do in us. Now, what would it look like for a person to say, you know what, God, whatever work you want to do in me, that's what I'm going to do. What will it look like? What do you think? What would it look like for a person to say, a person to be revived? What would it look like? Gail?
Well, I heard a story about Stephen Olfer. I don't know if you ever heard of him. He got away from the Lord, I think it was him, and his father sent him a letter. It took months to get to him. He was on his deathbed. He opens it up, and he finally said, anytime, anywhere, at any cost.
Yeah. Amen. We talked last week about what it means to be a disciple. I want you to know, in the end, a person who's revived will be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, whose main and in the end only concern is whatever Jesus wants that person to do. And so it's not a matter of God changing, right? Is it a matter of God changing? It's not a matter of God changing. It's a matter of me changing. That's what it is. It's a matter of me changing. I praise the Lord for His great promise that I can be confident that the work that He's begun, He will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Until the day I see Christ and become like Him, for I've seen Him as He is, God's going to work in me. And there's nothing I can do to stop Him. I can resist Him, but He's still going to work. I can be a mule before Him, but He's still going to work. We desperately need revival. And what that will look like is a people, a person, and then people, and then churches, a person, and families, and churches, and regions, and then a country, and then countries. You say, and come to the very real conclusion that changes their life, God, I'll do whatever it is you want me to do. I'll go wherever it is you want me to go. I will obey you. Because obedience to you is better than anything else. If you look there back in Habakkuk, chapter 3, in verse 1. The scripture says, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet upon Shigionoth. The prophet upon Shigionoth. That word Shigionoth, a very interesting word. It means to have strong emotion. A very interesting thing. To have strong emotion. If you heard me preach for long enough, I will let you know that I do not believe our decisions ought to be led by emotion. But I do believe we ought to be emotional. Now, what were some of the emotions that were going through Habakkuk? What do you think some of the emotions that were going through Habakkuk? What do you think some of the emotions were that were going through Habakkuk? Becky? Yeah, right? Look what it says. Oh Lord, I heard thy speech and was afraid. Sure. A strong emotion of fear. What other emotions come when fear comes, when being afraid comes, when having this understanding that I am afraid? What other feelings come with fear? What other emotions come with fear? Mark?
Anxiety,
right? And anxiety, sure. How about dread? Dread. Sure. Those are definitely emotions. When there's a fear, there's a reason why God was speaking to Habakkuk this way, right? Now, can we go back and change anything that happened yesterday or a week ago or a year ago or any time? Can we go back and change it? No. And because we can't go back and change it, we look back in time and we say, I know why this is happening. This is happening because of this and this and this. This is happening because because our leaders did this. This is happening because I did this. We look back in the past and we see what happened. And so what emotions can come from us looking back and knowing we can't change it, but what's happening today is because of what happened in the past? What do we start to feel? What are some of the things we can feel? Gail? Maybe regret and sorrow. Right? Sure. How about anger? Can we feel anger because of what's going on in the past that we can't do anything about, but we know what's happening today is because what happened then? Sure. And anger, and sometimes it's a righteous anger, isn't it? A righteous anger. You see, I do believe when revival comes, it's not going to be an emotionless thing. It's not going to be stupid either. It's going to be the right emotions. It's not going to be Christians dancing around like fairies. It's not going to be that. I promise you, revival is not going to come. You know, there's been, just as several years ago, revival in Florida. There was one in Toronto about a decade ago. In this revival, all the Christians, and I use that loosely, they gathered together for weeks at a time, and every day they'd get together and they'd sing songs, and then they'd end up stuck to the floor. And they say, I'm slain in the spirit. I promise you that is not going to be revival. They'd start barking like dogs. And they'd dance like fairies. This is not the emotion that comes with revival. But will there be emotion? Do you think we as Christians can go on the way we are and there be revival? Will there be emotion? There will be. But it's got to be the emotions that God is leading us to have based upon what is true. And what did that emotion lead Habakkuk to pray for? In the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Lord, I'm so mad that this is happening. I can't do anything. I can't go back and change it. I'm so stinking mad. You know? I can't go back and change the past generations. I can't go back and change the things that I've done in the way I've acted. I'm sorrowful over the things that I've done. I'm mad at the way other people treated you. I'm mad at the way our country is treating you. I'm mad that the people of our land have given complete control over our schools to where they really are government schools. I'm mad. What can I do? Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. I pray for mercy for our children. They are perpetually bombarded with godlessness. And it's not just in the schools. It's on their TVs. It's everywhere. It is everywhere. I am mad that a man like Ben Carson would stand and say, you know what, I think that the earth's not trillions or billions of years old. And the media, even conservative media, thinks he's a kook. Here's the thing. Number one, understand in America, it is not a fringe kook movement that says that God created everything according to what He said in the Bible and the way He said it exactly. Which would leave the earth to be thousands of years old, which is a far, far cry from billions. I want you to know it's not a half a percent of the people that believe that. Not at all. It may not be a majority anymore, but it's not that far away. And so for the people on TV to say, I really want to know if Ben Carson's a creationist, as if that changes whether or not he should be president or not. I'm not telling you to vote for, but I do think Ben Carson's a man of character. I really do. But for that makes me mad. It does. It makes me mad that we're sacrificing a million babies every year to the God of convenience. That makes me mad. What are we going to do about it? Lord, in the midst of wrath, remember mercy. In the midst of wrath, remember mercy. Lord, change me. Change me. Now, I want you to know that prayer is the initial step of revival. And a new dependence upon God. A new dependence upon God. He was burdened. He was truly emotional over where they were as a nation and as a people and as an individual. Nehemiah. He was the cupbearer of the king. They came and said, Nehemiah, the walls are burned in Jerusalem. The gates are burned down. He got emotional based upon what was true. And I do think if there's going to be revival, God's got to stir us up a little bit. And stir me up. Then we get to the place where you say, you know what, I've got to pray. I've got to. And that's what he did. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, upon Shigionoth. He said, I have to pray. I have to. And when revival begins to take place within a person, they're going to begin to pray. And it's going to be more than going through their prayer list. Lord, I pray for this. Can you do something? Lord, I pray for this. Can you do something? It's going to be, Lord, without you, we're in big trouble. Would you help? And there's a difference between the two. Why do you think prayer, and I believe this, maybe you do, if you do, why do you think prayer is going to be the initial step towards revival in your own heart? And in the hearts of other Christians around our nation, for revival to take place. Why prayer? John?
Because it starts with you. It starts with your relationship with God. And you can't have revival unless you are in communication with the Father.
So there's a communication with the Lord. There's a definite need to know Him and to be close to Him. Becky? Amen. There's a humility before God, right? By the way, we are not humble unless we're praying. We're proud unless we're praying. Why is that? Why are we proud unless we're praying? Why do you think that's true? Bob? We can do it ourselves, right? Well, I don't need you, God. Right? We do live in a Laodicean society where we do not think we need God for very much. But that really does all change when things, you know, when our families seem to be drifting away. Then we begin to say, you know what, God, I may not have been praying for my daily bread, but I need to pray because my family is drifting away. And I'm seeing where my sons and my daughters are going. And I'm scared. Lord, will you remember mercy? Will you remember mercy? I do think when Jesus spoke to those Laodiceans, they said, I'm scared. And they went to the Lord. Many of them, I believe, went to Him and said, Lord, I want the clothes that You can give me. I want the food that You can give me. I want the water that You can give me. I want to get clothed with what You can clothe me with. So it's a drawing near to the Lord and humility before God. Humble yourselves before God and pray. Revival cannot come as long as we're dependent upon ourselves. And there's so much we need God for. Riley is in very good hands in God's hands. He's in very bad hands if he's in mine. He must be God's. My life is in very good hands if it's in the hands of God. But in my own hands, it's not in a good place. And so it is for you. We must pray. We must pray. Again, we've already spoken about this, but what was it? What was Habakkuk's reaction? What was his emotion when he heard the Lord speak? I was afraid, right? I heard You speak. I've heard Thy speech. I've heard what You've said. I've heard Your speech. And I was afraid. By the way, what word does Habakkuk use? What's the participle? Is that the English word? What's the small word in there? Not and. He goes, I have heard Thy speech and what? Was, right? I heard Thy speech and am. That would be something. But he said, I heard Thy speech and was. And I praise the Lord that He is a God who is able to comfort us in our fear. That our fears can be was. And by the way, they all we will have times of fear. We're afraid what God is going to do. And when we pray for our nation, we ought to be afraid of what God is going to do. But it's always was for us, isn't it? Why is our fear always was? Because what do we know is going to happen? What do we know is going to happen? Ed?
Heaven,
right? What if a tsunami hits New England? Will that be bad? I'm afraid of that. I wouldn't want to go through that. By the way, do tsunamis hit places? They do. I don't think we should live in fear of a tsunami. But I know this, if one comes, I'm going to heaven. If the great earthquake of California causes California to slip into the sea, saved people are going to go to heaven. And so there's a comfort in that, but there's also a comfort in that we have a God who's filled with mercy. By the way, God, I think, is in the midst of judgment of our nation, but has He not shown great mercy? Oh, there's no doubt about it. God's mercy is proven by the very fact that we're here today. One of the men prayed, Lord, I thank You that I live in a country where I can worship You and not be afraid. It's not the case in many countries. We live in a place where God's mercy is still available. Still available. And so, when we hear God speak the way He does in these verses, there should be fear, but our comfort is also in what God says too. We are His dearly beloved. He says, you're in my hands, I'll never let you go. He says, his mercies are new every morning, and his faithfulness is great. These are the words that Jeremiah, when he was in jail, would have to speak to himself. He said, Lord, your words did come and I did eat them, and they became for me the joy and delight of my heart. And so we live in a day of judgment, but we live in a day of mercy. And I believe with all my heart that we live in great days. Because there's so much that God is able to do because of the days we live in. And I do believe in revival. I do believe in revival. There are many in our nation who have given up on the idea. I've not. I've not given up because I know God can do it in me. God can revive me. And I know God can revive us. I know He can do it. I do not believe He's up in heaven saying to Himself and telling us, no matter what you do, I ain't coming. That is not what He's saying. He's saying this, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath performed a good work in you will, or who He had begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And by the way, our days are not so perilous as they have. Our days are not more perilous than they have been in other places at other times. And by the way, I'm not even sure if our day is as perilous as they have been in times in our country. We are not in the midst of a civil war. Do you think that was worse than what we are in today? I think so. What do you think people were going through in a place that had become godless, that was known for its godliness, but had become godless and started to kill people because they thought they were witches in Salem in the 1600s? I think it was worse. We're not killing people because we think they're witches. And so our nation has seen many, many perilous times. And we may be coming upon the most perilous. But I believe in revival. And may God help us to long for it with great emotion. Amen? And get us out of our doldrums and into His will. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your great goodness. You are so good. I thank You that there's no doldrum with You. The wind is always in Your sails. You're always moving. You're always working. And You're always working in me. I thank You. Help me to be confident in this and be a partaker of the work, letting You do it. Do these things. Bless us today. I thank You and praise You for Your great goodness. You are so very good. We pray in the Lord Jesus Christ's name.